Good morning. I want to welcome all of you this morning to our service of worship, and that includes all students and faculty and guests. We are especially delighted and honored today to have with us representatives from the Virginia United Methodist Conference Center for Clergy Excellence. I practiced that five times. It's a very important mouthful. We have Meredith McNabb, who is the director, and Lindsay Bynum, associate director for Call, Candidacy, and Discernment. They have some other guests with them that they will introduce to us, and they are going to be leading us today in a service of word and sacrament. Welcome.
Would you please stand as you're able for our call to worship, which is printed on your bulletin? We come to worship and praise our God and to learn more about the wonders of our God.
Our great and wonderful is our compassionate God.
We come with ears and hearts open to God, ready to discover more of God's mysteries and miracles. We gather to share together in our common history and to experience the enrichment which that brings us.
All praise and honor to God for past and present blessings and for God's merciful love and grace. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture this morning is from Exodus 17, 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Our second scripture reading today comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Listen again for the word of the Lord. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord, word of God for us, the people of God.
Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, for this time and space of worship, we give you thanks. We find ourselves in the wake of tragedy, and so, God, in this space, we ask that you give us the courage to continue living as your beacons in the world, that whether we bear burdens this day, whether we are bringing our hardships and our joys, God, that your Spirit would awaken us to hear something new. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation, the thoughts of our hearts here would be pleasing in your sight. God, you are our rock. You are our foundation and our Redeemer. Amen. 45 years ago, what has been known as one of the most successful advertising slogans of all time was debuted into the public eye, and it boldly proclaimed, "The mind is a terrible thing to waste." Originally created by a college fund, the slogan had a twofold purpose. The first being to draw attention to a greater need in the country. In this case, it was education. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. And secondly, it was to unify the people, to shift the focus from certain scrutiny of a marginalized group to the unifying grouping of minds, declaring that the mind, in fact, all minds, were a terrible thing to waste. Advertisers thought that by describing young people as minds rather than charity cases or social injustice or at-risk youth, it changed the dialogue. It personalized the matter, and it encouraged respect across the spectrum. And what's more, the slogan sought to find the human truth that all minds were and are worth the investment. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. You might remember when this slogan came out, or at least you've heard this phrase as it's trickled down through the years. Whether it was spoken by a well-meaning teacher to a less than focused student, or by a loving parent at what I found to be the frustrating and designated place for homework, the kitchen table. Or maybe it was a subconscious component of coming to this place, these hallowed halls of academic and spiritual formation. Maybe this was a part of your decision in continuing to fulfill your call to ministry, whatever that might look like. Whatever it may be, the intent of this phrase, albeit a different context for us, still has two main purposes.
to draw attention to a greater issue, and to bring unity. I believe the Apostle Paul was one of the first to illuminate this mantra, don't tell UNCF, but I think he was the first to say it. As we know, the letter and the letters that Paul wrote were tools by which he communicated affirming, sometimes disciplinary words. And they were places where he encouraged and reminded communities of their new life as those who were in Christ, which was still a pretty radical message to a predominantly Gentile nation. In Paul's note to the Philippians, we see a smattering of those characteristics, but at its core, there are these two main purposes and intents: to remind, to draw attention to something greater, and to unify. More specifically, to name that unity that we find in the living Christ. The church in Philippi is a not-so-new community in the grand scheme, but one thing that was in need of reminding and guidance from the apostle, they needed that encouragement. Remember who you are. From the outset of the letter, Paul has urged the community to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, which we see fleshed out in the first couple of verses that Bob shared with us from chapter 2, after what seems like a big inhale before the big exhale of what is good news. If then, or another translation, since then, there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete, Paul writes. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Be of the same mind. Now, friends, to be sure, this is not how best you can persuade your Facebook feed to agree with you, or how many people fall in line with your blog, or however you are getting your point across. It is, in fact, nothing to do with you, but more about the oneness of mind that we find in the person of Christ. Paul goes on to say, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." These characteristics are the consolation. They are our strength and encouragement found when we change from this pattern of glorifying our own mind's thoughts and shift that to a pattern of glorifying the triune God through our lives, and in a way that is worthy of the gospel. I don't know about you, but when you read or when you hear this passage, it's easier than it sounds, right? Just kind of falls nicely on the ear. Just have the same mind, okay? And here's a short list of what that might look like. All right, go in peace. My friends, if the Christian life were easy, everyone would be doing it in this life. But I can attest to the truth that the Christian life is transformative. Therefore, everyone is invited into this life. In what was then a mere movement of the Church of England and now embedded in our United Methodist history and tradition, John Wesley had something to say about this text. He often had much to say about things. And he names some of the promises and the truths that are revealed about the Christian life and that are embedded in the scripture that we have heard this morning. And I quote, "First, that grand truth which ought never to be out of our remembrance, it is God that worketh in us, but to both will and to do God's good pleasure." That's good news. That's good news that we are not left to our own devices in this life. Upon hearing Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, if we bring it into our context, it can seem a bit overwhelming. Paul's writing to the church is a declaration that the humility of Christ, even to the point of death on a cross, is still rooted in the God through whom I'm asking you to have the same mind. Wesley goes on to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and lest we think that means, okay, Lindsay, go for it. You've got it. He writes that because God works in you so that you can live this life. You hear the difference there? Wesley says, for first God works, therefore you work. Secondly, God works, therefore you must work. So to live into what seems like a daunting list of Christian characteristics is only possible because of the gracious presence and working of our God. If not, like I said, this life would seem completely overwhelming. Take this week. You don't even have to take your whole life. Look at this week. When we read a newspaper or listen to the news or, heaven forbid, watch human beings being slaughtered, the task and request to have the same mind as Christ seems to be too much. That no amount of posting or tears or heartache will transform the world. Friends, I implore you to hear the good news. The passion of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, which is affirmed in this creed-like nature that we find in Philippians 2, is one of a God who came to be flesh among our flesh, one of love, one of true selflessness, one of justice, one of joy, and absolute vulnerability to the suffering and needs of others. That's what it means to have a mind of that of Christ. This God empowers us to have this same mind. I love the translation of verse 5 that states, let the same mind be in you that you have in Christ. It implies that this mind, this pattern of living, is already ingrained in who you are as a creation of the living God. So friends, be what you are. Be who you are. Remember the encouragement found in Christ to see others before yourself, to advocate on behalf of others' best interests before your own, and let the mind that you have in Christ resound in the brokenness of this world, that for those to whom love is a stranger, they would find in you a generous friend. My prayer is that it may be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.